There is a balm for the sin-sick soul. Earlier we heard that God is tuning our hearts to sing his praise. Let me just say a real quick prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, that when we confess our sins, you rescue us, you cleanse us, that there is a balm, that we need not live in this shame world anymore. Father, be with my words today and those who hear, that we would hear from your Spirit especially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's an app. You guys know we've been talking about apps. There's an app that has been approved by the Pope called the Confession App. It's about 4 or 5 years old, I think. It's been out there for a little while. And I know what you're thinking, right? Those Catholics. Good grief. Not only are they missing the whole idea that we're supposed to go confess straight to God, that we don't need a mediator, we have to sit in a confessional booth. They got all that wrong. Now we don't even have to sit in a confessional booth. We can just say whatever we want to on app, and that takes care of the whole thing. Well, okay, I didn't give you all the information. That's not really what it is, and maybe we're a little harsh on our Catholic brothers and sisters sometimes. We don't fully understand what's going on. But the app is really just a place where you would record your sins during the day. Because later on, you're going to go see the priest, and you might have forgotten some of them. So you're going to go see. So it's saying, you know, the priest is okay, right? Like it's okay. And we as Protestants, we're like, yeah, but that's the problem, right? The priest, like, they have a priest, and we know that the curtain has been split. We know our theology. We can go straight to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You understand? They know that too, right? But they also know about this other verse that maybe we forget in James chapter 5, that says, therefore, confess your sins to God, to each other. That we're supposed to, that we're called to confess our sins to one another. I want to remind you what we're doing with the whole app thing before I get into the confession. Remember, our goal is that we not just hear the word and so deceive ourselves. We don't merely listen. Perhaps you're listening right now. I hope you're listening. You'll be listening for at least 3 or 4 minutes before you start to nod off, right? You're with me for a few minutes. But you're not supposed to merely listen. You're supposed to apply, right? That's the app little cool thing that we're doing there. You're supposed to apply this information to your life. So we've been talking about forgiveness and celebration, right? These last couple of ones that we've talked about. Today we're talking about confession. It's that idea that what we do is we go to the mirror in the morning and we look into the mirror and we notice I have to shave. I did this morning. I noticed that I had to shave. And instead of walking away from the mirror and forgetting about that, I went ahead and shaved. You might not be able to tell, but it shaved more or less, okay? I did okay, all right? This is what we do. We look at scripture. Sometimes we look at scripture and scripture tells us, hey, you need to shave. You need to clean your room. And then we do this like Greek word study on cleaning our room. On shaving, like, okay, well, I got to understand. And we understand it real deeply, but then the problem is that we don't ever actually go clean our room or shave. So here I am talking about confession, and I hope this isn't the end, right? This is to wake us up. This is where we come as Christians, headquarters, right? So that we can go, okay, I'm reminded of God's grace and what he's calling me to, and then we go and we act on these things. That's the goal. So confession, I want to tell you this morning, confession does so much in our lives. We can't imagine how much. It changes, what I'm going to argue is that it changes the whole world. It does affect you, and it does affect other people in this room, but by the act of confession, the whole world is changed. I even titled this, How Confession Heals the World. That's the goal here. So I wonder what would happen if we just happen to put up a big whiteboard in I don't know, a discreet place in our church, okay, where you were walking by, but nobody else was around. And it said something like, sins I committed. Maybe it said, sins I committed today. Well, it was sins I've committed. You know that thing that's weighing you down? and you looked at this different board and you saw, I didn't eat my vegetables when my mom told me to. Yeah, okay. Some of you moms, like, this is a pretty big deal, right? I don't represent Jesus well. I gave dad the finger after the doors closed. Yep. I don't assume the best about others. I raped that girl. I know I'm right, so I don't listen to others. I badmouthed another church. I badmouthed my church. I badmouthed my pastor. Not good. I'm still angry at her all the time. I cheated on my spouse. I flipped off that guy while driving. I was definitely above the legal limit when I drove home. I exaggerated to get out of trouble. I gossiped about her. I act like I trust Jesus, but I really don't. I looked at porn twice last week. I spanked my kids out of anger. I constantly covet what other people have. I lied about why I didn't make curfew. I cheated on the exam. I stole the cash from her wallet. I cheated on taxes. I broke the vase. I'm married, but I flirt with people, other people, all the time. You have a whole list, right? These things that you know right now, you're thinking about something or many things. Maybe just a minute ago when Amy and when Drew were confessing, when they're helping you to confess, maybe there was a time of silence there where you were confessing, and this stuff just kills us. It eats at us just a little bit for days, for weeks, for years, for decades. You're still holding on to that? And I'm saying that this app, confession, heals us. And heals so much more than just us. And I fear that we as Christians, we still don't quite get it. We're still missing so much. We don't understand even what we're talking about when I talk about confession. I fear we don't really even understand what I'm talking about when we talk about sin. We've come up with these ideas for how to define sin, but I think we so underestimate the power of what's happening in sin and what happens when we confess this, right? Sin. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that breaks God's law by commission or omission, right? Everyone knows that because you guys grew up Presbyterian, right? If you grew up Baptist, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now, but we quote the Westminster Confession. All right, actually, the Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, says something like, any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God by omission or commission. So we have the larger catechism, we have the shorter catechism, then we have like a children's catechism, because even the shorter catechism, too much for us. Okay, and blah, 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 right? And I don't mean to poo-poo the Westminster Confession, but what does that mean? What does it mean? So we sin. We know what sin is because we did our Greek word study with Zodiades or K. Arthur or Beth Moore or something like that, right? And we pull out the arrow, and the arrow goes for the target, right? And if you don't hit the center mark, you've missed the mark. Sin means missed the mark. That's the way we think about it. It's missing the mark. But I wonder if we even get that. Is that really all it is? Like there's some kind of center circle, and when we don't follow up with whatever it is, the laws of God, that we've missed it and that we need to confess whatever that is? Because we all define our sins very differently. I wonder if it might be better to define sin. I don't know. I don't have a biblical text for this, but as kind of a bending away from God. You know, God and you are walking down a path and he's next to you, and you start to bend away. You know, just you're starting to think differently about things. You're starting to move over here. You're on the sidewalk for a little while. Now you're in the grass in that little median strip. And then you're starting to take a step over the curb and the trucks are going by. Right? And what you need is for God to grab hold of you. And he's trying. He's grabbing hold and he's trying to pull you back. But there's something, maybe there's something blocking you. What is that? That's sin. You have to listen to the rest of the sermon, though, because I'm not sure we even get that. We think it's missing the mark here. But the problem is that we have all of this list of sins, and all of our sins are so very different, right? I mean, I don't know what your sins are. I know what the prime ones were when we were 16, right? Don't have sex before marriage. That's like we make sure we tell our kids that one, very sure. We know that we're not allowed to dance. Did you guys allowed to dance? Nope. We know that that's one of the rules. You know what my parents told me about kissing? Don't kiss. Don't kiss because it might lead to dancing, right? That was a real danger. Especially the Latin dances, you know, because hips don't lie. Shakira. No, okay. All right. So, I don't know what your sins are. Voting Republican? Voting Democrat? Gangster rap? Four-letter words? What is it in yours? Cards? I don't know. In the old days, it was cards were not okay. Our movies, cigars, alcohol. What are the different things that you list in your center target? And here's the problem. We have this list, and sometimes we expect other people to abide by our list. And I got my list, and you should be following that. And we look down on these people. Even worse, we look down on people who never even agreed to hit the target to begin with. Right? Some of them might even be here. Like, I'm just trying to figure this out. I don't know where I am with God, or I don't even know if I believe in God, but I didn't promise to try to hit the target. What are you even talking about with this target thing? Like, I'm not shooting for that target. I'm shooting the other direction. I have no plan. And your weird rules, your list of rules, I don't even see that necessarily in the Bible. And then we look down on these. And so I should tell you, if you're a non-Christian here, I know some people don't like it when I say this, but I know you're here. And I'm super happy about it. Like, I want us to welcome whether you believe in Jesus or not, wherever you are on your journey. And it is a faith journey, wherever you're at. Right? God is wooing. He's grabbing hold. He's pulling you. He wants you closer to him. Even though you've stepped off, he wants to grab hold of you and pull you back in. And I'm saying it's through confession that the world is healed. But hear this, you will not be judged by us. Oh, maybe I should say that differently. You might be. But that's not our job. And we're sorry. We got enough sins of our own to worry about instead of telling you about yours. So we are sorry for that. Anyway, we have our list, and we make this list of we have a day's worth of sins, right? So you know your sins from yesterday, right? You've all written them down because you're going to go see a priest soon. Okay, so you've got your bucket full of sins. Okay, and they're probably not major sins. They're like white sins. Right, you know, they're the little like white lies, the little things that go on there. And in a day, you might fill up a bucket like about this size. This is a good size bucket. Some of you have some slightly larger buckets. There's people like me that have very, very few buckets. We just got like three sins in here. That's about it all that's there. So you've got all these kinds of buckets. And then there's some of you got some seriously big buckets, right? Bo Brookby, for instance. He is deceiving you. He's a mess. I'm just kidding. I mean, he is. We all are. That's right? These are in my way. We get these buckets, our sin buckets, and we carry them around, and they burden us, right? They're these sins, and we know at some point we need to get rid of them. So at night, maybe we confess our sins, because our theology is right? Protestant. Confess our sins right to the Father, and he takes care of that. He says that, you know, you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just, I'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He does all that stuff, and we think that somehow this gets rid of our bucket of sins. We can just kind of like, it's gone, and we can start over. Right? Like, this is what's happened. We've done, and none of you think that. Like, you're not actually thinking that, but sometimes we think, like, that's what's happened. We've got our sins, and then we need to get rid of them. And honestly, a lot of Catholics live this way, right? This is kind of the idea of Catholicism. They carry their bucket into the confessional booth, and then they say their piece, right? It's been 3 days or 6 days or 19 years since my last confession. They pour out. He absolves them, right? Go and do this penance. Our Father, Hail Mary. I've seen movies. That's about all I know about it, just like you, right? I'm not real good at all their theology stuff. And then they walk. This was Luther, wasn't it? Remember Luther? Luther is in the monastery. He's going up the stairs. He does his penance. He does his repentance thing, his confession thing. He's walking back down the stairs to his room. On the way back down to his room, he realizes how many bad thoughts he's had. He goes back up. He never gets back to his room. The priests were like saying, Luther, you are driving us crazy. Like, this is crazy. And so Luther's trying to figure this whole thing out. What's going on? Priests have a lot to worry about. They got a lot to think about. One Catholic priest told me about a guy who came into his confessional booth, and he was obviously a little tipsy, a little drunk, and he staggered into the confessional booth, and he was there for several long seconds. And, you know, the priest is like, my son, you know, right, you know. Knocking, you know, no answer. He just keeps knocking on the window, about a few more knocks. Finally, the man replied, there's no use knocking, man. There's no toilet paper in this one either. Okay, that didn't happen. I just to make sure you're still awake with me. All right. Okay, so anyway, you go into the priest, you pour out the bucket, and then you move to fill it up again, and you think, well, those are Catholic people. But we, even though we don't think this way, it somehow is ingrained in us that we've got these things, these individual pieces of things that we didn't miss, that we missed the mark on, and that we have to somehow get rid of them. We know that we can do it through God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that, but it's not just about that, right? James 5:14 tells us more. Therefore, so 5:16 tells us more. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. So I want to look at both of these things, because I think we have sin wrong, and I think we have confession to God not quite right, and we definitely don't have confession to each other right. Or maybe we have it right in our head, but we really stink at doing it. So let's just talk about these couple of things, confessing to God and confessing to another. And both are super important, and we're thinking about them just not quite right. So here we are, confessing to God. We're doing the holy thing, the straight, the safe thing, confessing right to God. We don't want to tell anybody else. We're confessing to God, and we think that here's God's position. Like, here we are. We're here, and God is up here, and we confess, and right before we confess, that God has just been, he's so frustrated. We've got this bucket full of stuff, right? And he's so frustrated with us. You've sinned again. So it continues on, like you forget to confess your sins at night. Now he's not just frustrated, now he's angry. Like, God is just this angry God, and we've got to confess our sins as soon as we can to empty our bucket in case something bad happens, right? We don't think like this, because that's just the Catholics, right? They have the last rites. If you get hit by a car, you have to quickly confess the things to get years off of our purgatory. We don't think quite like that, but we do think we've got to get this stuff unloaded, because then God won't be angry with us anymore. We have this ancient Near Eastern understanding of God that has him sitting in heaven with lightning. And I know you don't think this, but there's something in the background. That's why we feel shame. There's something back there that tells us he is holding this against us. And there are some verses that say that, right? That kind of give us that impression. I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So this is where I'm getting to. I'm not going to remember this anymore. Think about that for just a second, right? Does God forget our sins? Start thinking about the doctrine. Okay, well, we're Presbyterian, sovereignty of God. I remember that's really high up there. I don't really know what all this reform stuff is, but I know that's one of the big things. God is omnipotent, all powerful, right? So he can do anything. So he doesn't, how could he forget? How could he forget? Okay, so just a little bit of systematic theology for you for just a second. Okay, some of your ears perked up. Some of you just immediately just dozed off. I get it. Just give me a second here. Okay, systematic theology. God doesn't forget sins. There's all kinds of things God can't do. I'm standing in a pulpit right now. Yes, there are things that God can't do. That's not what it means for God to be all-powerful, to say that he can do all things. God can't go against logic. He can't make a rock so big that he can't lift it. He can't make a circle square. Right? Those things don't make any sense. He can't go against his character, right? He's a God of justice and love. He's not going to not be a God of love for a moment. That's who he is. It defines him. There are things God can't do. And I think forgetting is one of those things. He doesn't really forget, but what it means is that he's not going to bring these things against you. Right? He's not going to remind you. You know whose job it is to remind you of what a sinner you are? Satan. That's his job. He's the accuser, Hasatan. He accuses the brethren. You are not worthy. You are such a disastrous mess. What are you even doing here? You think people can't see through you? You sinner. That's not God. Right? God is walking this path with you. Satan's trying to get in between you and saying, no, you can't. You're not worthy of walking with him. And God is like reaching for you constantly. One thing I want to make sure you hear my whole time here is that God desperately is in love with you. He's reaching out for you every moment. That's the character of God, for God so loved the world. Right? That he gave his son. He so loved the world. So there's no men in black flashy pen thing, right? Like, oh, there were no aliens? I didn't know anything, right? God doesn't forget things. He just doesn't hold them against you. And confession isn't about emptying our sin buckets to make God stop being angry with us. Now, there is a restoration that happens when we confess. Because someone who's a real Jesus follower, or a Jesus walker, or walking next to him, or walking right behind him, whatever you want to see in that, Jesus calls us his brother, God calls us his children, right? Those things. There is a restoration that happens when we confess. But it's not because God was angry at us, and finally we've emptied the sin bucket, and now we can come in. Okay, like, God, I'm too holy for sin. Like, I think that's a misunderstanding of how the Old Testament is trying to work. God is holy, and he does hate sin, and he loves you desperately, so desperately that he sends his son to take care of that. Okay, so he's not, your sin isn't scaring him off. It's not making him angrier. He's just reaching out more. We are the problem here. We believe somehow we've walked into this concentration camp. We walked into it. He didn't put us there. We walked in. The door's open. But we don't think we can get out because we got lots of sin. Right? I can't fit out. I can't. I'm just going to give up. And he says, no, you don't. Why are you carrying around a bucket? Just go out. This is the same story John Bunyan tells. When Christian and Hopeful, they go over into the bi-meadow. This is not in my notes. I can't remember. It's been a long time since I read it, right? But then they get stuck in Doubting Castle, and they're chained in there, right? And the gates are closed. And then they finally remember, after being abused and tortured by doubt and wondering whether God loves them and all those things, he remembered, I had the key the whole time. Promise. I had the key. They open it up, and they leave. They've put themselves in this place. They can get out anytime they want, and they just aren't. See, God is like a parent. He's like a parent. He watched what you were doing outside. When you hit that ball and it went through the neighbor's window, right? And you took off running. He saw it through the window. He's just watching you. Maybe he rolls his eyes. I don't know. God doesn't have eyes. He's a spirit, has not a body like man. Just play with me, all right? All right. So he's watching. And he goes over, you went and hid. He goes over to the neighbor's house. He apologizes. He's already got the window. He put it back in. The relationship's great. He's dealt with the whole thing. And a week later, he and you, like every single day this week, have been walking together. And what's he waiting for? Like, because you are feeling this something. He's still walking with you. He's still right there. But something is holding you back. There's something that says, there's a guilt that you've put between. You're the problem. He just wants to embrace you. He wants you to admit this. Confession is just saying the truth about something, like Amy said, right? It's confessing. It's saying what's actual. I'm going to confess this. I broke the window. It doesn't change anything. He already loved you to death, but it does change everything. Because now you can feel that again. Maybe now it's this great news that your sin is not being held against you. And I think my guess is all of you know that. You just don't live it. And so we sit at home sometimes in the darkness and feel this shame. What did I do wrong? How did I mess this up? God isn't angry with you, people of God. But some of you think it's only about freeing yourself once you've confessed, when you can come closer together. Maybe you think it's just about that, but it might be bigger than that. It might be not only freeing yourself, but freeing that person that you confess to. But not just confessing, not just freeing that person, but freeing in some way, healing the entire world. What is confession? What does confession to one another accomplish? Confession is about freeing everyone. Because we're called to confess our sins to one another. Right? Sins. So sure, it can help you. As you confess your sins to somebody else, they can absolve you of your sin. Okay, I'll do this. If you come into my office and you confess your sins to me, I'll absolve you. I won't do any of this. I won't send you Our Fathers or Hail Marys or penance or any of those things, but I'll absolve you. I'll just say what God has already said about your sins. I've thrown it into the deepest sea. I've separated as far as the east is from the west. I'm just saying the same thing God has already said. I'm encouraging you. So yeah, that it does. It absolutely does help you to confess your sins to someone else. But more than that, it brings them into the world that you're in, right? It brings them into this world of truth. Because the truth is that most of us live a life alone and afraid. Alone and afraid. And God wants to walk this path with us. And we keep pushing ourselves away. You know, there's a American Sociological Review noted that a quarter of Americans say they don't have a close friend to confide in. 25% of Americans don't have one close friend. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. It continues, though. When you add on, this is Ann Jackson writing about the power of confession. She says, when you add on the culturally imposed and widely erroneous requirement of being a good Christian today, I imagine the percentage goes way up. Right? Because we don't have a close friend. Now we have to be a good Christian. That is, we have to wear the masks. We got to make sure that nobody knows what we're really thinking, what we're really doing when we're not in public. Here we are. We're supposed to be the safest place in the world. The church, a hospital for sinners, a place where we understand. Dear God, don't we understand? Who would dare judge someone else's sins when we know our own dark hearts? We're here and we're supposed to be a place that we can admit our flaws and our weaknesses, our outright sins, however you define those. We can admit those things, but we don't want people to know that we have a drinking problem, that we're a little bit over the limit, or that we're often over the limit. We don't want people to know that we did indeed look at porn twice last week or six times last week or constantly. We don't want people to know those things because they know those things about us. They're not going to respect us anymore. We don't want people to know what we were doing just yesterday, just last night. We want to keep our masks on and our mouths shut and just keep thinking fellowship. I know what fellowship is. I know what koinonia means. It means potlucks. It means picnics. It means gathering time with coffee and cool little bagels or I don't even know. Like, that's what fellowship means. And that's not it. We're afraid. We're relationally anemic because it's not easy to admit things. It's not easy to admit, and yet it's absolutely essential in order for us to experience this abundant and full life that Jesus has offered us. There is power in truth, friends, in saying what God says about something. There's power in saying that to God, and there is power in saying that to each other. It actually destroys our fear and loneliness. It cultivates true community. It makes us who we're called to be in the world. Here's what's happened. We're humbled, first of all. You're going to have to get the guts up to tell somebody what you did, what you thought, right? You're going to have to do that. So first of all, you have to be humbled. You're vulnerable. You're ready to accept grace and healing that's always been there but kept at bay. Right? And then we open it up. We invite other people into this truth, new to them, but has been true. Instead of hiding and keeping false in the world, we're actually saying what's true. And we give other people permission to be the same to us. Now they understand what confession is, and they can start to do it. And they can start to maybe draw closer to you and community and draw closer to one another. It's why small groups, right? One of the main reasons for small groups, and I've met with a few of your small groups, even one just this last week, and someone said right there in the small group, probably one of the most important things about the church has been this group of people to them. It's what's caused them not to leave when things got hard, because these people knew them. They saw them. They didn't have to wear masks. When they come here, they wear the masks maybe, but when they're with that group, they can say, here's where we messed up as parents. Here's where we mess up as spouses. Here's where we're not living up to what God has called us to. So maybe I should say, the church hopefully should look like a small group. We should be a place that is safe no matter who you are. Christian, non-Christian, no matter who it is that you are. I mean, some of us will quickly admit we're not hitting the mark. Some of us say we're not even trying to hit the mark. Right? There's people here in both of those camps. We're not aiming at the center circle, right? Those non-Christians, we're not aiming at that center circle. We don't even, I'm aiming the other way, I said, Right? I have a totally other way of doing this. I don't even think that that's true. There's not a center circle. And it's true. It's true, non-Christians. If you ask the Christians in here, what's their list of sins, right? If you ask 100 of you, you might have a good 50 or 60 different views as to which ones their sins are. In any list, right? Some of you think that drinking is a sin. For others of you, drinking is not a sin. For some of you, dancing is a sin. For others, cards, R movies, maybe cigars. I don't know. All those sound like kind of a cool evening with Presbyterian friends. But for some of you, right, that's just evil. And I hear you. For some of you, wearing a suit is adequate, but I should have worn a robe for crying out loud. So God is not walking such as close to me. Some of you are like, you know, wear the holy jeans. We're fine. Okay, some of it, but there's sin. Like, this is not the way God has called us to. And I think we're not going to talk about the specifics of which sins are which sins, but I do need to at least tell you this in this talk. There is such a thing as sin. There definitely is a bending away from God. And all of us are called to bend towards God. We're all called to be in relation to Him, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian here. Confession is about healing the world. When we confess our sins to God, it heals us. When we confess our sins to one another, it heals us on this plane as well. And it does a bigger thing, right? Now both of us are living in the truth, and now we can go out into the world, and we can keep confessing our sins. We can be little Bethels, little Bayit Els, houses of God, little places in the world, and the world starts to change. It heals the world because we are living in truth, and most of the world is living in this false place. And I'm not judging anyone here. I just want to make sure that you know that God is calling you into a relationship. And I need you to hear, most of all, above everything else, that He's not angry with you. He just wants that relationship with you more than anything. And yes, we're bending ourselves away from God, and He's trying to grab hold of us and bring us back, and we're rejecting Him. We're walking into the concentration camp. We've got the key of promise. It's right there. We know that He's calling out to us. We know that He wants to rescue us. We know all these things. And so confession frees us from this trapped conscience, from this prison that we make for ourselves. For some of us, that's what it is. For Christians, it's freeing us in a way that we can be back in that right relationship. For others of us here, maybe you've never been in that relationship, and so confession is bringing you into relationship to begin with. That's also something that could be done here today. I know we Presbyterians aren't real big about altar calls, but if you don't know this Jesus, He beckons you, pleads with you, cries out. He wants to put His arms around you. He says, take my hand. Now, he's asking something. He's asking for you to yield to Him. He's asking you to pledge your allegiance to the Lamb. He's asking you to follow along with Him. Right? And that's not going to be easy. But He does say, I will embrace you and we will walk this path together. Because that confession leads to repentance. Repentance leads to following. And then we have this relationship, this abundant life with Him. I think what we got to know is confession is not, it's not God's sin management system. Lent, Easter time, that's not God's sin management system. Like God is somehow putting this together to make sure that we don't sin anymore. It's relational. It's inviting us to recognize and surrender any obstacle that we've put in the place to keep us from God. That's what this is about, and it's so vital. Will you hear me today at least this? The lie of Satan is that you are too messy for God to care about. That you are such a sinner, and God can't abide sin. That is Satan's lie. This God became sin for us, right? Sin's sacrifice. Hanging on the cross for our sins. He made Himself small and walked in this filth, in this mess all around us. Can He abide by it? Is there a holiness, a transcendence of God? Yes, we can talk about the systematic theology, but this holy transcendent God is also an immanent, caring, loving God who came and dwelt among us. That's the story of Scripture, and he calls us into this relationship. If we just confess our sins, he's faithful and just to heal us, to cleanse us, to embrace us, and so that we might live this abundant life forever. He wants this relationship with you. Wherever you are, today is the day of your confession, I hope. And he says, you need to hear this, all of you, and see it, maybe. If I had a better eraser, this would be much better. Never write in red. He says, you are redeemed. You're redeemed. You're rescued. I've got you, God says, and I love you, and I'll walk with you forever. Will you pray with me? Father, we are sinners. Everyone in this room is a sinner. We bend away from you. We don't follow your law, your principles, the way you've called us to. We don't reflect you right. And so nearly every Sunday together as a group of people, we confess that we are inadequate. And we're reminded nearly every single Sunday that we've been redeemed, that you are God, that Jesus has dealt with this. Will you please remind your people this week who are struggling in the darkness of shame and hurt? Remind them how much you love them. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray right now that you would move them, that they might see you for real, for the first time, a God who is desperately in love with them. In your name we pray. Amen.